And welcome to the study of God's Word. We continue our topic of the person and work of Christ. And in our last study, we looked at the first two doctrines of Christ. The cross provides redemption, and the cross provides propitiation. Two critical doctrines which express from Scripture what the Lord Jesus Christ did in dying for us on the cross. He provided redemption and propitiation. And we're so glad you can join us today for this study. And today we're looking at the third point. And I'd like to share two texts of Scripture with you. First, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a blessing it is to experience and to receive the greatest gifts we could possibly get in this world and in the life to come. The greatest gifts that God could give, which is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he represents in his person and in his death on the cross. What a gift redemption is. An amazing gift that justification is. Who could earn such gifts? Who could inherit such gifts? No, they were given to us by the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. The person and work of Christ is our subject, and it is one that is very wide and deep. I don't expect to be exhaustive in addressing the topic because that would take many lifetimes, if ever. But for the next few weeks, I would like to plumb a little bit more of the depths of Christ's atoning work on the cross. And then we will continue our series in the book of Hebrews, which we have suspended for a few weeks. And so the third element of the person and work of Christ is justification. The cross provides justification. It's a big word. It's in the Bible, but God put that word there for a reason, to help us understand this greatest of all gifts in salvation, in the forgiveness of our sins, in receiving God's best for us. We received justification. We were justified, not everybody, but those who are saved, those who are born from above, those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are justified. What does it mean to be justified? To pound your chest and declare you're innocent by yourself, based on your own thoughts, your own imagination, or your own feelings? No. It means to be declared righteous. God simply declares a sinner righteous, not based on anything the sinner does, not on anything that God sees in the sinner. It is not a subjective work at all inside the person. It is an objective, declarative statement whereby God declares and proclaims the sinner to be righteous in his sight. And so justification is an act of God where God pardons all the sinner's iniquities. He pardons all of his sins, declaring him to be righteous in his sight on the grounds of the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. That is, the Father takes the righteousness of Christ and applies it to the account of the sinner who put his or her trust in Christ, and then declares the sinner not guilty, declares him righteous in the sight of God. The sinner doesn't do anything. He just receives the righteousness of Christ. He receives this work of justification that Christ purchased by dying on the cross, that Christ took care of by dying on the cross, and he gives it to us. As we read in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. I trust you have a Bible. Please turn there to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so God declaring the sinner righteous is not based on anything he earns or does, any mountains that he must climb, any oceans he or she must swim, any money that you must give. It doesn't mean that you must go to church for a year or a decade or a lifetime. There's nothing you and I can do to be justified, to be declared not guilty in the sight of an infinitely holy God. So a person, therefore, is not justified by the works of the law. No one could keep the law perfectly anyway. So even if you tried to be justified in God's sight or earn his favor by obeying the Ten Commandments, you could not do it. No one has done it except one person, and that is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the man born of a woman. He, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, he kept the commandments perfectly. And that's what qualified him, among other things, to give us and provide for us by way of substitutionary atonement, by way of Jesus Christ taking the sinner's place. He provided for us a perfect track record of obedience to the commandments of God. But you receive that perfect record of keeping the law by faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it. We're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray if you are not a Christian today, and you've had this guilty conscience bothering you, that you would listen very carefully to what I'm saying today. Because I am providing for you in the scriptures, the Bible, the secret of eternal life. I'm sharing with you the way in which you can find eternal salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. And so for you to be declared righteous in God's sight, since you and I have broken the law of God, we have broken God's commandments, and we cannot unbreak them. We cannot go back to a place where we have never broken them before. We must pay the penalty that is prescribed by those who break the commandments of God. If you were to break man's law, if you were to rob a bank, if you were to commit fraud, if you were to commit larceny or steal something and get caught, you were brought before the judge, you cannot undo those laws that you have broken. You would have to face the penalty, you would be declared guilty, and you would have to pay the debt. You would have to pay society the penalty. You would be put in prison for so long a period of time. And the same is true with a sinner who has broken God's law. God is perfectly righteous. He said to all of us, keep the commandments. If you keep all the commandments all of the time for your entire life, you will live. You will be justified based on your own record of commandment keeping. But no one has kept the commandments except Jesus. And if Jesus is willing to apply and to transfer to my blemished record, my bad account, my inconsistent life in keeping the commandments, then God will accept me based on the record of the perfect record of keeping God's commandments that Jesus did by his perfect life. Justification then before God is not obtained by any work that you do, but it is an act of God where he declares the sinner just and righteous in his sight. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you want to be justified? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be free of the guilt and the penalty of sin? Well, then you have to be justified freely by God's grace. What does that mean? The Bible says that the grace of God is receiving favor and merit and undeserved grace from Him as the grounds and the basis of your salvation. It is based on the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. That is, redemption means to be redeemed, to be bought back. We learned that last time, to be bought back from sin. As a slave of sin, we were sold completely under sin, and we could not buy our own way out of slavery to sin by our works or by money or anything. And so Jesus Christ has to purchase our redemption for us. He is the one that must redeem us and buy us back from sin. And He does it based on the grace of God. The grace of God is that which cannot be earned. As the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. It is the gift of God. It is just given to you, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you gave a person an opportunity to boast or to earn his salvation, he would do it rather than be saved by God's grace alone. Because we are so proud. We are so filled with selfish pride and self-centeredness and self-worship that we would find any other way to be justified other than by going to God and repenting of our sin, having a changed mind and a changed heart about my sin and desiring to be saved. I would confess my sin to God and I would repent of it. I would condemn it. I would tell God I hate it and I would ask Him to save me by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting your trust in Him. And so we are saved simply by God's grace. He just saves us because of His mercy and because of His love for the sinner, based on the sacrificial death of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died 2,000 years ago on the cross as the sinner's substitute. He died in the sinner's place. You and I deserve to die. You and I deserve to be punished eternally for our sin in a place called the lake of fire and hell. But God provided another way for our sins to be punished and for you and I to be justified. He sent His Son into the world. His Son was born of a woman. He was God in the flesh, and He obeyed God's commandments perfectly. He lived a perfect life in obedience to God. And therefore, if Jesus was willing to take your place and mine as a sinner and be punished for our sins, and apply His perfect record of righteousness and keeping the commandments to my account, and if we put our trust in Christ to save us from our sins, we could be saved. Why? Because our sins would still be punished. Jesus would absorb and pay that punishment by dying in our place, by being punished in our place. Why? Also, the demand of perfect righteousness would be met. Jesus Christ would take of His righteousness and give it to me. Wherever my account is held, wherever the books are that has my track record listed as a sinner with all the broken commandments, Christ's righteousness would be applied, my sins would be wiped clean, and in their place would be this pristine, perfect righteousness that God would see. As I stand before Him on Judgment Day, the books would be open, and He would see both the complete wiping away of my sins and the record of my sins, and He would see on my account, applied to my account, a perfect righteousness that would satisfy God's justice and all of the claims of His law and all of the demands that God has for me to be able to go to heaven. That's a wonderful thing. I can praise God for that. I can thank God for that. This is such a great gift of salvation through the justifying work of Jesus. It is beyond our wildest imagination to understand the greatness and the length and the depth and the height and the width of what it is to be justified by pure grace. We cannot work for it. We cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it. Even if we had a million lifetimes in which we would work as a slave to pay back our debt, to wipe away our sins, we couldn't do it. It wouldn't be enough. We would have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone. What's an eternity? That's an eternity. It never ends. But in the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. What an amazing, incomprehensible gift that we have fallen infinitely short of meeting up to God's standards of perfection. We have fallen short of the glory of God in serving him and obeying him because he is worthy of it. We are selfish and wicked, but we were justified as a Christian. We were justified as a sinner. We were justified freely by his grace. Oh, I pray that God would open our hearts to be able to comprehend something of the glory of this gift and this blessing of justification. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Do you understand now why, my Christian friend? We will be worshipers of God forever and ever, and his grace and power will be given to us inexhaustibly to pour forth praise and worship and glory to God alone everlastingly because of the immensity and the unfathomable depths of this gift of justification. Think about it. You and I deserved hell. You and I deserved hell. Hell, to be burnt to a crisp and not be destroyed forever. But Christ justified me. He declared me not guilty. He proclaimed my righteousness and my innocence. He did not condemn me. The Bible says in John 3:16, which I just quoted to you, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We read in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he gave me justification. He justified me and removed my condemnation. We will not hear a single word of wrath, of judgment, and of condemnation by God himself. It's hard to believe sometimes, but it's true. It's true. There is therefore now no condemnation. And by faith, we take this promise and make it our own. We believe it with all of our hearts because it is God who justifies us. It is God who saved us. He changed us. He took away the heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. And since then, he gave us tokens of his pleasure and his mercy and his peace, which point to the fact that on judgment day, his other promise holds true, that he will not condemn us. Our justification will stand, and before all of the creatures of all eternity, of all the trillions of souls that God has made, Jesus Christ, my judge, will declare me not guilty. And if you're a Christian, he will declare you not guilty. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so you've been predestined, if you're a Christian, Romans 8:30 says, And in time and in this life, he calls you effectually. He has called you. He has wooed you. He has given you grace to repent and to trust in Christ. And you who are called, he has also justified. He's declared you not guilty. And you whom he justified, he will see us through to the end, and we will be glorified with him forever. And it is soon to take place. It is soon to happen. We are in the end times. But even if we were not, our life is so vain, it is so brief in this world. Before we know it, we will be on our deathbed, gasping for air, looking back on our past life and not taking any pleasure except in Jesus Christ and the things that we have done for Christ and the glory and the pleasures of Christ and knowing him that we have enjoyed. And so God himself declares me just before the demands of his law and before the claims of his justice, and I am seen as perfect before him. And so if God be for me, who can be against me? Oh, happy day when Jesus took my sin away. Can you praise God for your salvation in that he has justified you for free? He has saved you by his grace without earning it. Oh, can you worship him? Can you lay your life down afresh right now? Right now, when he is flooding your mind with thoughts of praise, with thoughts of wonder at your justification, can you praise him? Can you worship him? Can you ask the Holy Spirit for more strength to adore the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the sin of his church? He has justified his church, and he has called all in the world to put their trust upon him. Whoever you may be, whatever ethnicity, education level, economic status, he has saved men and women, boys and girls, from all backgrounds, without money, without price. He has laid his life down on the cross to save unworthy sinners as you and I. Can you praise him? I hope you can. Well then, in the fourth place, the cross provides imputation. And so, thus far we have seen that the cross provides redemption, propitiation, justification, and now imputation. What does imputation mean? Again, it's a big word, but it's in the Bible, and it's a wonderful word. It means crediting something to another. To impute means to credit to your account something that you did not have. Something from someone else was credited or imputed to your account. Let's look at that and let's see what it is. Turn to Romans chapter 4. This is probably the most important passage on imputation in the scripture, next to 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Thank God for this. Truly, a person is blessed. He has received, or she, the highest and greatest blessing. If God has not accounted your sin and imputed your sin to your account, so that you on judgment day will not be held accountable for your sins. Everyone will be held accountable who is outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They will be found guilty. They will be declared guilty. But not so for the believer. Not so for the Christian. We read in this verse that to him who does not work, does not earn their salvation, but understands that we receive salvation based on the work of another, even Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save sinners. And that work of redemption, that work of justification and propitiation and imputation, Jesus did alone in dying on the cross and offering up himself alone as the sacrifice for sin. And by believing in him, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from hell, from the lake of fire, to save you from judgment, to save you from the effects and the penalty of sin, to save you from the guilt of sin. All of these things will come crashing down on the head of a sinner who dies with guilt on his head and wakes up instantly in hell. And then after God calls for the judgment day, will be brought before him to be held accountable for sin. Oh, I pray and I beg you, if you are not converted, that you would not die outside of putting your trust in Jesus Christ, giving Jesus Christ your whole life, forgetting about your future, not worrying about your future, giving your future to Christ, not worrying about what people think about you as a Bible thumper or a Bible believer, but giving your life to Christ because you consider it more important. It's a matter of life and death to you that you die with your sins forgiven, that you die having had your record expunged and cleansed from all sin, and that you dwell with the Lord forever by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do put your trust in Christ and give him your life, give him your heart, give him your future, trust in your future to him, renounce all sin, renounce the hidden works of darkness, come to him and confess your sin, for he said if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Repent, have a changed mind, tell the Lord Jesus you don't want to be a slave of sin anymore, and put your trust in him. Give him your life, for the Lord says, if any man will come after me, will follow me, deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, he will be saved. For what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? But the Bible says, he who saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. He shall find eternal life. And so God justifies the ungodly, and his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David, the king of Israel, declared the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. So there's two imputations. And there's the imputation of our sin and the imputation of righteousness. And imputation is closely related to justification. Those sinners who have the perfect righteousness of Christ and the perfect record of commandment keeping of Christ applied to their account and imputed to their account will be justified. Will be justified. That's why imputation of Christ's righteousness is critical for you and I to be justified and declared not guilty before God. And so there is the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam is Adam, who was created by God and put in the Garden of Eden. And he and his wife Eve sinned. And Adam's sin is imputed to all of their posterity. Everyone born after Adam and Eve have Adam's sinful record, original sin, and Adam's depravity imputed and applied to our account, so that we are born in this world as slaves of sin with a desire to sin from birth. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. And if we die in sin, we will be held accountable for that sin. But then there's the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are born of his race are those who put their trust in him. So the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus, are the federal heads of their races. And we are all born into the family of Adam. And Adam is our head, and we've inherited his sinful nature. But when one puts his or her trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, we are transferred from the race of Adam into the race of Christ. We become a child of God. We become a believer. We become a Christian. And we now are following Jesus Christ. The problem is that we need a perfect righteousness. No one can earn that righteousness. No one can undo the damage that has been done as a sinner in breaking God's law. But God still requires perfect righteousness. He is perfectly holy and demands the same holiness from those who have fellowship with him forever. He requires perfect holiness and perfect righteousness from those who are his children. But we don't have this perfect righteousness naturally. We're born as sinners. And so we must obtain it from another who alone, that is Jesus Christ, who alone has perfect righteousness. And he gives that perfect righteousness to those who put their trust in him as Lord and Savior. And God declares the person who believes in Christ righteous and just in his sight, based on the imputed righteousness of Christ that is given to our account. It's like having a bank account and you have money in that account. We who are sinners are bankrupt. We're empty. We don't have in our accounts what God requires to be able to pay the fee that God requires to get to heaven, which is the perfect righteousness of Christ. And so God says that we must have that righteousness, and he applies it to our account. So the source of imputed righteousness is the active and the passive obedience of Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My battery's getting low, so I have to plug the charger in, or else I'm going to die here on this. There we are.